The word says we're called to make disciples. We're growing in the word of God.
Jesus Christ was sent to be our Savior.
This is the Bromley Town Church podcast. We pray God speaks to you through this message, blessing you as you live out God's word. Stream or download other sermon podcasts via the Bromley Town Church website or by using the SoundCloud app. Head over to bromleytownchurch.com.
Last week we were looking at the encounter that Isaiah had with God. Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." And this encounter so affected Isaiah's life, he was transformed. He actually says, "Woe is me, what can I do?" And he ends the situation of encountering God with saying, "God, here I am, you can do with me whatever you want." He's giving himself to God. Encounters affect our lives. Encounters with God affect our lives. But you know what, when I read that, and I guess to some of you, when you hear it, you might say, well, that's okay for Isaiah. He's this great prophet, I mean, he's got space in the Bible. That's where he's at. That doesn't really fit with me. I'm just an ordinary, average sort of person. Well, the first thing I want to say is nobody in this room is ordinary or average. Every person is unique as far as God's concerned. And the trouble is we go around comparing ourselves to others, even Isaiah for this sake. Well, of course, he was this great guy. Listen, God wants to encounter every one of us because he loves us. So I need to make that clear right from the start. God wants to encounter every one of us because he loves every one of us. He loves you. So we've got to receive that. So when we're talking about encounters with God, this morning I'm going to be looking at a little bit of the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's a sense in which it's not the same as it was last week with Isaiah, but what we're looking at is God, the Holy Spirit has come to us, and we're going to look at that, and he is here to help us have encounters with God ourselves. So I want to be encouraged, and hopefully as we go through this, you will see some things that will encourage you. So what I want to start off with is Jesus. Jesus coming to this point in his ministry where he is now telling the disciples, this is before the cross, but it's approaching that time. It's that last year of his life. And he's now telling his disciples what's going to happen next. And Jesus knows this because Jesus had picked up through his life, reading scriptures and his fellowship with the Father. He knew that he was going to the cross. He knew what was lying ahead of him. He knew those days that were coming up. So that was known to him, and he knew that he was going to be returning to heaven. And it's like everything, there comes a time when the news needs to be shared. And so this is this moment in time. Jesus is now sharing with his disciples what is going to happen. John 14, 1-3, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And Jesus then said more in John 16, verses 1-7. "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So this is this pivotal point. That's how I look at it in Jesus' ministry. Up until this point, he had been going around. He'd been doing miracles. He'd been building the disciples. They were with him. And now he's telling them, "Guys, you know, this great time we're having, I'm going." And you can imagine the shock, really, with them. I mean, he might have said some things, but at this point, he's hammering it home, and he's making it more clear. I am going away. It's good for you that I go, but I'm going away. It's necessary for me to go. And so Jesus, he knew that he was headed for the cross. He knew that after the cross, he's headed for resurrection. There's a whole thing that he's come to do. He's come to win salvation. He's got that on his mind. He's got that focused. And after that, he knows he's going to be returning to heaven. Jesus knows what he's about. Now he's letting the disciples into some of that information. Because really, Jesus knows he's going, and the disciples are going to pick up the work and carry on doing the work after he's gone. They're not fully aware of that. They just know, hang on a second, we've been with this guy. We've seen the miracle. Jesus, what are you talking about? You've been talking about bringing your kingdom in. You've been talking about establishing those things on earth. And we need you with us. You're the guy who's doing the stuff. We need you. So how can you say you're going? So for Jesus, he's on one track. The disciples, they're on another track. And it says there that, you know, they're not even asking him where he's going. They're not saying like, Jesus, where are you going? Are you going to another country? They're not even bothered about that. They're filled with grief. What's going to happen to us? How's this all going to look? What's lying in the future? So you've got this pivotal point now in Jesus' ministry. And that's what the disciples are dealing with. But Jesus, he's obviously wanting to comfort them and lead them forward. So he says this to them, John 16, verse 7. He says to you, very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then on in John 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you to and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. So Jesus is saying, guys, I'm going. But look, it's essential that I go, because if I go, then I am going to be able to send the Holy Spirit to you. In this case, he says, another advocate, another advocate. And that's very important for us to understand, because now we're going to have a quick Greek lesson. Not that I'm a Greek scholar, because I'm not, but I can read some books which inform me of these things. So if we go back to the Greek that it's written in, and we find out the word another, in Greek there are two words for another. There's the word heretos and the word allos. And if you say allos, it means, when that's used in place of another, it means another of a different kind. And allos means another of the same kind. So for us, we just have the word another. But they have two words, and it gives a distinct meaning. So let me give you more enlightenment on this. If I have a piece of fruit, a banana, okay, and I give you another, heretos, another piece of fruit, but this case it's an apple, you can see what I mean. Because it's another piece of fruit, it's the same kind, but it's different. So if I give you a banana, and then I give you another piece of fruit, which is another banana, then it's of the same kind. And that is the Greek word allos. Does everybody understand? All Greek scholars here this morning. How wonderful. So what the importance of this, okay, is that Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you another comforter, another advocate. And again, that word in Greek is parakletos. And, oh my word, this doesn't fit into English. Obviously, because parakletos, apart from parrot, doesn't fit into English. But parakletos has this understanding of all these different things. It means a helper, a comforter, an advocate, an intercessor, a counselor, a strengthener, a standby. In other words, all of those English words are coming together to try to give us understanding of what that means. But Jesus is saying, I'm giving you another comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. But what is this another? It's another of the same kind. So Jesus is saying, guys, I'm going away, but don't worry. Why? Because I am going to send the Holy Spirit to you, who is another of the same kind as me. Wow. So Jesus is going, but we're getting we're not a replica, but we're getting the Spirit of God that's coming to us. That should give every one of us comfort, because there must be those times you think like, if only Jesus was here, he'd know what to do. You must have thought that or said that at some time in your life. If only he was here, then Jesus would know what to do. Listen, he has sent the Holy Spirit to every believer who is another of the same kind as Jesus to help us. So we want to be encouraged with that information. We have another advocate, another of the same kind as Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit is. So let's ask some questions. What is this Holy Spirit, who Jesus is sending to his disciples, going to do? So this is what Jesus told them about. First of all, he's going to remind us of Jesus' teachings. John 14, verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And remind you. Do you ever need to be reminded of something? I do. Because we tend to absorb information and then we forget. And it's useful when people remind us. So Jesus has told us lots of things. He's taught us lots of things. We've learned it. We've read it in his word. But we need somebody to help to bring that back to our remembrance. That is one of the works that the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to remind us of Jesus' teachings. Secondly, he's going to bring conviction of sin. John 16, verses 7 to 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when this Helper comes, he is going to bring conviction to not only me, to the world, to everyone. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to that point where we think like, what I've just done, that's not right. And you have that feeling inside of you that's like, oh, it's a disturbance within your spirit. It's a disturbance within you. You know within you that actually what you've just done wasn't the right thing to do. And it might have been a thought or an action, and it might have been after the event. You come away from the event and I was absolutely right in having that argument, and after, I wasn't. That was me. That was my selfishness. That was my foolishness. There's a conviction. You are aware of what that was not right. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's one of the most precious works of the Holy Spirit. Because he doesn't come and thump us around the head, but he does help to change us from within. So the Holy Spirit not only will remind us of the things of Jesus, but he will also bring conviction of our sin. That's very important. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit, he's going to guide us into all truth. John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, that's amazing. You know, A, do we want to walk in the truth? Yes. Therefore, we need the Holy Spirit, because he's going to guide us into what is true. He's going to lead us in the pathways of what is true. That is what he is going to do. That's been what he's been sent to do for us. And he's not going to speak on his own. It's not like, oh, I've got a good idea. No, 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 it's none of that. He's taking the things of heaven and he's making them known to you. That's his function. This is go-between. It's good for you, said Jesus, that I'm going away. Because in effect, if I go away, then these things can happen to every person. Whereas if I'm here, actually, I'm only dealing with those around me. That's the work of God. That's the thinking of God behind all of this. But of course, for those disciples, it's like, whoa, what's going on here? But these are the things the Holy Spirit is going to do. Okay, let's just ask some questions. How do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Because this is an important question for all of us. Because as you hear about, wow, the Holy Spirit's doing these things, we want, he's like Jesus, I need this Holy Spirit. And then within all of us, even if you've been coming to church for a while, I know, because I have questions that come up in my mind, this is the sort of question that could come up. Oh boy, I need this Holy Spirit. How do I know? I don't know whether, do I feel the Holy Spirit? Am I being led by the Holy Spirit? What's going on? So there's a question that arises within us. So let's deal with this first question, first of all. How do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Now we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. And this is what it says. Now this is when the Holy Spirit came down and Peter is preaching to those people in Jerusalem. And he says, and after that, then many people are saying, what on earth are we going to do? Because he's preached a message of conviction of where they've been. So they're saying, what are we going to do? So this is where we break into this. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I use this scripture because I think it's important. What's happening here? There's a people who've been living an ordinary life, and they hear the preaching of Peter on that morning, and they know the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their heart. We've done wrong. We are sinners. So what do they need to do? They need to repent, Peter tells them. You need to repent of your sins. You need to acknowledge before God the things that you have done wrong. You need to speak to him and say, "God, I recognize I've done this wrong. I need you as my Savior. I want you to come and help me to live. That's what I need. So I'm saying sorry for what I've done, and I'm actually saying, Lord, please will you come and rule and reign in my life." Now, what's the next thing? Peter's saying, "Guys, you need to get baptized." Now, notice this, because it's not a case of them saying, like, "Hang on a second, have you changed your ways? Because yesterday you were doing that. I'm not going to let you be baptized until that happens." There's none of that happening here. How much learning have they had? This is day one. Okay, but what's happening? He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, as far as God's concerned, when you are coming to him, you're repenting of your sins, you're asking for his forgiveness, and you're asking for his salvation to come into your life, and you start walking in his ways, that is, be baptized, then he's going to say, "Right, the Holy Spirit is yours." Do I feel it? Is this going to make a change in my life? Hang on a second. You know what often happens on day one? You know nothing. Okay, we know nothing. So that was day one. Our job now is to start to move and to walk with the Holy Spirit and to acknowledge that God has done what he said he was going to do. "I don't feel it. I can't see it." Calm down. It takes us time to walk. Okay, this is not a day one, everything is sorted out. For some people it is. And those are the people, the slightly annoying people, we might say, because it's all right for them. They're the who. And what about me? And suddenly we're back in that place of saying, like, "Have I ever received the Holy Spirit?" We don't want to be in that place. We have to come with a place of trust. "God, I need to be cleansed. I need to be washed. I need to be different. And only you can do it. And I don't know how you do it, but I'm coming to you and I'm asking for you." Just as much we're expecting God to do his bit in our lives, let's expect that God's going to do his bit in our lives. As in, like, he's going to give us the Holy Spirit as he has promised. So that's what I want to say. If you have repented of your sins, you believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your life, and you have been baptized, then those are the confidences that Scripture gives to us that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know that there are some people here who are probably thinking, "Well, I've done lots of those things, but I haven't been baptized yet, and therefore, am I on the edge of..." Listen, I do believe that God gives the Holy Spirit, but baptism is an important part, and it's interesting in this Scripture that Peter, not me, Peter is saying, this is the steps we need to take. So let's just leave that there and let's just keep moving on for a moment. Let's ask the second question. How do I develop my relationship with the Holy Spirit? Because we've looked at day one. How do we move on from day one? So how do we develop this relationship with the Holy Spirit? And here I want to ask another question. Well, how do you develop a relationship with any other person? Let's look at it like that. Let's not get too spiritual right now. Let's look at the more of the ordinary, everyday situation in life. How do we develop relationship with any person? So you go to a new workplace. How do you develop relationship with those colleagues? You've got a new boyfriend or girlfriend or relationship like that. So how do you develop that relationship? How do you just develop friendship with your next door neighbor if you just moved house? How do you develop ordinary human relationships? Well, I want to suggest there are a number of things that do help us develop ordinary human relationships. First of all, spending time together. That's very important. Let me just read them out. Spending time together, honesty and consistency, talking and listening, learning and remembering the other person's likes and dislikes. All of those things help us to build relationship. Spending time together, it's got to happen. It's got to happen. If you want to know your next door neighbor, your friend, your colleague at work, and in a deeper way, you need to spend some time with them. Now, at work, that time is that you're spending time sitting together doing your work. If it's going to be a neighbor, well, you need to go around and knock on your neighbor's door and chat with them if you want to make friends with your neighbor. And I'm not saying everybody has to, I'm just saying that out there. But you know what I mean? So if you want to develop your relationship with the Holy Spirit, hello. We need to spend time with him. It's as simple as that. And not only spending time, there needs to be honesty and consistency. In any relationship, if there's not honesty and consistency, like if you say, oh, well, let's meet for a coffee, and then you don't turn up. Oh, sorry, I'm late. Okay, once, that's okay. Second time, yeah, let's meet for a coffee. Yeah, come on, let's meet for a coffee. And you're late again, or you don't turn up. What happens to the other person? They say, blow them. They're not trustworthy. They're not reliable. They're not consistent, or they are consistent, consistently bad in this case. Consistency and honesty help to establish a relationship in human terms. That takes the same. Honesty. Holy Spirit, I'm not sure where you are. I don't know much about you. I need to learn more of you. How do I understand your ways? Honesty. Consistency is, still, that seems to be the same as last week. Holy Spirit, I'm still saying the same things. I'm consistently asking. I'm consistently coming. I want to spend time with you. There's an urgency in us that's building that sense of, this is what I want because I want relationship with you. Talking and listening is part of any relationship. There is times when you need to talk. There's also times when you need to listen. Listening. You're giving the other person their say. You're giving the other person attention. You're letting them download to you as well as you downloading to them. It's a two-way conversation. And we need to understand that with the Holy Spirit and our relationship with him, there's a two-way communication. And I put there learning and remembering the other person's likes and dislikes. That's part of a relationship, isn't it? Because when you learn the other person, supposing you're on a date or something and you know the person doesn't like mango. It's the most bizarre. I saw a program yesterday and mango was in this cooking program. That's where that came from, out of nowhere. They don't like mango, so you don't take them to Mango Delight restaurants, do you? If there's such a place, then obviously we're going to be most amused. But you know what I mean? You don't, because you learn. You're learning in your relationship. You want to do the things that please them and help them and encourage them. And you're giving into that. That's what we do on the natural. It is the same with the Holy Spirit. There are some things the Holy Spirit doesn't like. There are some associations that we have that are not godly, and the Holy Spirit doesn't like those. So in our relationship, in our developing of our relationship, you know what? There are some things that need to be let go by us because they're not liked by the Holy Spirit. That's that relationship. And we can take the same for our ordinary human relationships too. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That's mean, don't do things that, oh dear. You know what it's like when somebody does that to you? You know what that person's done? Da, da, da. You're grieved. We have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be resisted as well. Acts 7, verse 51, where Stephen is giving his speech to the Sanhedrin, and he turns around to them and he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, listen to this, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did." Oh, don't you? My prayer is, Father, help me not to resist the Holy Spirit. I don't want that to be said, you always resist. No, I don't want to resist the Holy Spirit. I want to embrace the Holy Spirit. Well, how can we resist the Holy Spirit? Because this is an important part. How can we resist the Holy Spirit? And here, I've got two things. Firstly, by not showing any of the signs of wanting to develop relationship with him. So how can you resist the Holy Spirit? How do you resist a friendship at work? You know, I don't like that person. So how do they know you don't like them? They know it because you're always keeping away from them. You don't want to spend time with them. Hey, let's go for a drink after work. Let's do this. Come on. No, not for me, thanks. I'm too busy tonight. I've got golfing lessons. Not me, obviously. But, you know, that's the sort of thing that can happen. If you don't want to spend time with somebody, the other person knows about it. They know about it. You don't have to use words. They know by your actions. They know by the words that you say. They know by your facial expressions. They know. That's one of the ways that we can resist the Holy Spirit, because simply we don't really want to spend time with him. We don't want relationship. So if you don't want relationship with me, how do you react if somebody that you know, they don't want to be your friend? That's the way you like it. Now, I'm not suggesting the Holy Spirit gets a huffy like that. But there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit says, in that case, I need to withdraw. I need to withdraw. Do we want him to withdraw? No, we don't. So we can resist the Holy Spirit by not showing any of the signs of wanting to develop relationship with him. We can resist the Holy Spirit, secondly, by simply holding to an earthly or what I call a worldly mindset. An earthly or a worldly mindset. The Bible, let's just read this verse here. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. You see that the Bible says that the world cannot receive him. You know, when I've read that, I thought of the world as, okay, the world is all those people that don't know Jesus, the unsaved. It's a bit like in the Bible you read of the Jews and the Gentiles, and there's a separation there of the people who know God, the Jews, and everybody else. And there's a sense here in the world is the same. That doesn't count for me. I'm a Christian. They're not Christians. They're out of it. They're the world. And there is a sense in which that is true here. But for me, as I was reading this week, I thought, whoa, you see, there are certain mindsets and attitudes that we have which are worldly. So even though we're on the Christian side, there's a sense in which actually what's going on within us? Because some of our attitudes and our mindsets can be worldly, and so therefore these things can still apply to us. So he says, the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. So I found this, whoa, okay, let's just dig into this a little bit more. The verse 17, the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. Cannot receive means this, cannot allow him to come in, cannot let him in as teacher, as comforter, to bring all the things he is. There's a sense in which, like, we're not able to allow him across the threshold of our lives. There's a sense in which we're keeping him at distance. And we can't, therefore, receive the work of enlightenment, of truth-bringing, of purifying, of convicting that he wants to bring to us. That's what that means. The world cannot receive him. So it's possible for us, I easily believe this, it's possible for us to have mindsets that keep saying, like, no, not now. The things that we're thinking about, no, not now. I don't want to receive that now. Doors closed. That's what can happen. The world cannot receive him. Worldly thinking cannot receive him. It rejects or resists him. And it goes on to say the world isn't looking for him. It's this sense of it's not looking for him. The world isn't looking for him. And I was reading Barnes' notes. Barnes is a theologian of the early 1800s, so quite old. But he wrote some good notes. And I read his comments, and they touched me. Let me read them to you. So this is what he's talking about on this part of the scripture that's saying the world isn't looking for him, for the Holy Spirit. The men of the world are under the influence of the senses. They walk by sight and not by faith. Hence, what they cannot perceive by their senses, what does not gratify their sight or taste or feeling, makes no impression on them. As they cannot see the operations of the Holy Spirit, They judge that all that is said of his influence is delusive, and hence they cannot receive him. I read that and I thought, oh, because I see my own thinking in here. You see, we're all wrapped up very much with what we can feel, what we can taste, what we can see. And sometimes people can say, oh, this is of the Spirit, really? We can't always discern. We don't always know. And at those moments, you know, we're in a worldly style of thinking, and that can actually resist the Holy Spirit. And Barnes, again, on the second part of that verse, the world doesn't want to know him. He writes this. He says, to know in the scripture often means more than the act of the mind in simply understanding a thing. It denotes every act or emotion of the mind that is required to receive the proper impression of a truth. In this place, in other words, where this word is being used or where this phrase is being used, in this place, it means the approval of the heart. And as the people of the world do not approve or desire the aid of the Spirit, so it is said they cannot receive him. They have no love for him, and they reject him. Men often consider his work in the conversion of sinners and in revivals as delusion. They love the world so much that they cannot understand his work or embrace him. I like those passages of what Barnes wrote because I felt they take my understanding to a different level. When I'd first read that scripture, it's like, okay, I'm a Christian, the world is there, let's push that out. But now I can see, hang on a second, some of the attitudes of my heart, some of the attitudes of my mind, they are resisting the Holy Spirit. They're closing the door. I don't want that to be the case. So we need to pray, God, please help us. And as I was thinking this through, I was thinking like, no, do we set our things on the things of the world? Do we even notice that? A scripture came to my mind, and this story, the story of Jesus having just asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter has just announced, you are the Messiah, the chosen one. And he says, oh, this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but this has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And then afterwards, Jesus then starts to talk about the fact of what he's going to go and do. Hey, I'm going to be going to the cross, etc., etc. And let me just read to you, Matthew 16, 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And it just made me think, okay, this is an example. Peter's just being Peter, and it's not... He's just like, God, no, I don't want this to happen. So there's almost a sense of complete normality. And I'm not rebuking him in one sense for what he said, but I want to show to you how that our minds and our attitudes can't always be guided by the Holy Spirit because we can be lost in ourselves. Peter was more concerned about, hey, what's going on around us? This can't happen to you. You can't go away because we're trying to build a kingdom. We're trying to do this thing. You see how Peter is wrapped up, really, in his own thinking, in his own understanding. Do you ever get wrapped up in your own thinking, in your own understanding? The answer is, of course we do. We all do. We all do. But the problem is, and what we see highlighted here, is that Peter's understanding was a long, long way away from what God's. In fact, it's not just like, no, you've got that wrong, Peter. Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. In other words, this is being driven from a different place. These thoughts are not being controlled by the things of heaven because the things of heaven are saying, I'm going to the cross. I have to go through with these things. The things of the world are saying, don't let the cross happen. Don't let those things happen. We're going to keep that at arm's length. So there's a sense in which, look, we can fall into the trap of thinking like the world. We have to set our minds on the things of man rather than the things of God. That can help us to resist the Holy Spirit. Because we're so wrapped up in our own world. How do we get out of being wrapped up in our own world? We have to come back to that place of developing that relationship with the Holy Spirit, spending time with God, reading the Word of God, allowing the things of His kingdom to come first. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. So there's a priority in our life. What's the priority of your life? Now, what is the priority of your life? Is it the same as Jesus is asking you to be? What He's saying it should be? Or is it something else? Of course He knows you're busy. Of course He knows everything about your life. It's not like, oh, hang on a second, I'd love to do that, but. Jesus knows everything. What He's saying is seek first the kingdom. If you want relationship with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to spend time with the Holy Spirit so that you can establish that relationship. Now, let me just read a little bit further. What's the time? We've got a little bit more time. Praise the Lord. Well, actually, we probably haven't, but I'm going to take some. Don't forget that the work that produces kingdom fruit is only accomplished with the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you. This is John 15. And this is interesting because both the passages, I don't know whether you've noticed, are either John 14 or John 16. Because in the Gospel of John, those two passages are the passages that deal with the Holy Spirit. That's where we find our information about what He's going to do, how He's going to teach us, all this sort of stuff. Those two passages, John 14, John 16. But in the middle of those is John 15. And John 15 reads like this. I'm going to read you verses 1 to 8. Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great joy to my Father. So this passage, and I'm sure it's familiar to many of you, the passage of the vine, how we need to be connected to Jesus and all these things, that's very important. So there's a sense in which, we understand that. But I just find it interesting, in the midst of everything we've been talking about, we want relationship with the Holy Spirit. We can be grieving the Holy Spirit. We can be resisting the Holy Spirit. Let's give us some clues. And it's almost like, well, here's a clue. You have to remain in me. If you want relationship, you have to remain in me. Actually, if you want to do anything, you have to remain in me. But more than that, as you noticed in the midst of this, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If we want to bear fruit for the kingdom, we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. It's not a case of saying like, well, I tried hard. Listen, I've tried hard. We've all tried hard. But if we're actually going to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, it is not possible to do it without relationship with the Holy Spirit. And further on in this passage, John says this, John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. I have appointed you. When we come to Jesus and we're giving our lives to Him, this is one of the great things He does. He says, okay, I have now got fruit for you to produce. It's appointed. There is an appointment. It always makes me think of cereal packets or any food product that has on it the stamp of the crown and it says by royal appointment. In other words, the king loves this cereal. Whether he does or not, I don't know. But there's that sense of royal appointment. There's a royal appointment on every Christian's life. And this is the appointment. I have appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now, there's lots of questions. What fruit? What am I supposed to do? Da, da, da. All those questions arise, yeah? Those questions cannot be answered without relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because He has to take of the things of heaven and make them known to us. It's one of His jobs. So we cannot, none of us can produce fruit for the kingdom without the enablement and the help of the Holy Spirit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Hallelujah. So we're talking about encounters with God. We want to have encounters. I want to have encounters. We want encounters with the Holy Spirit. We want encounters yesterday, not today. We want them, well, we do want them today. We want them tomorrow. We want them like that, because that's the society that we live in, the instantaneous. Relationships are not built on the instantaneous. Relationships are built on the long term, because they have meaning and value. It's not just one day and then move on. It's like one day and we're now starting to move on. We're now starting to move together. So we want to move together with the Holy Spirit. So I'm encouraging everybody. You want encounters? I want encounters. Okay, let's take a notice of some of the things I've been talking about. If you have repented of your sins, you have believed in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your life, and you have been baptized, you have the Holy Spirit. Not my words, God's words. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, what's your relationship like with Him? If you're asking me, do you know what? It's a bit shaky. I don't know him terribly well. I might as well say this, because if you all think like, oh, he's got it together, I haven't got it all together. I know that I need him. I know that I need him. I don't understand all of his ways. I don't always know when he's speaking. I want to understand him more. I want to hear him more. So what does that mean? It means that we have to come and we have to spend time. It means we have to learn to humble ourselves. It means we have to stop comparing ourselves with one another. Oh, I've done this, you've done that, they're better than me, I'm not, or even I'm better than them. I read 59 chapters of the Bible in the last 3 years. You know, whatever it might be, stop. What matters is that we hear from Him. What matters is that we know Him. What matters is that we do what He asks us to do. No more grieving, no more resisting, but embracing and building relationship, that we might develop more and more encounters with God for ourselves. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bromley Town Church. You are always welcome to visit us on a Sunday morning, or join us again for more messages here online. You can also stay connected with us at www.bromleytownchurch.com.